C.S. Lewis, the famous British author and apologist, he wrote these words: "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw them, you would be strongly tempted to worship them. If we let God, for we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness." Lewis has a way of invoking the imagination. And here in this text, he draws us to dream into what it will be like when God finally has completed his work in human beings. When the final act of God's unfolding redemptive drama comes about and we experience with Jesus a resurrection of the body. Now, perhaps this is your first time here at MCA Church today. And I want to let you know this morning that as we proceed, you're actually parachuting into a conversation that we've been having over the past couple of weeks. We've been asking, what can the power of God's resurrection do in the life of a person? And this morning, I suspect you may have lots of questions, especially because this morning you'll hear words and phrases like the resurrection and raising from the dead. And when we hear things like that, we should have questions. We can all agree on that. But I encourage you, stick with me this morning. As we go on, I trust that I will be able to address some of your questions, and I encourage you even to go online to our website and listen to our last 2 weeks' sermons, which will give you some context and understanding about the conversation we've been having the past couple of weeks. Today, I want to press further into the truth about the resurrection as we continue to move through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But before I go there, let me just give you a sense as to how this whole chapter is divided up as the Apostle Paul begins to teach us. First, at the very beginning of chapter 15, from verses 1 to 11, Paul, he makes this great argument that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. And essentially, he boils it down to saying, look, this is difficult to believe, but there are hundreds of people who are living who actually saw the risen Jesus. And though we don't understand it, Jesus rose from the dead. This is how Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 to 11. Then, in verses 12 to 34, he tells us that because Jesus was risen from the dead to a resurrected body, those who attach themselves to this very same Jesus in their life will also be raised to a new resurrected body. And then he moves on in verse 35 and what follows, which will be the focus of our conversation today. Paul goes on to describe the nature of that resurrection body. What is our future restored resurrected body like? How are we to understand what we will embody in the future when God, through Jesus, finally makes all things new? This is where we're headed this morning. Lots of interesting things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 800 of your Bibles. And I'm going to read through the text, and I'm going to be referring to it quite a bit this morning. So you might want to keep your finger in the page so you make sure I don't say anything that that is off kilter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 35 to 49. This is the word of the Lord. But some of you will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. You still with me? And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's pray. Jesus, we invite you to come to speak to us this morning on things that are difficult to understand. We have questions, but Jesus, we know in you there are answers. And so the life that we have seen erupting from the baptism tank this morning, we pray, Spirit of God, that you would pour your living water on all of us so that we would be raised to life in you in this moment and for our future. Spirit, only you can teach us this morning. So move in power. Reveal Jesus to us that we might be built up. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul, he anticipates the question that any rational thinker brings to mind when we hear about the resurrection of the body. Verse 35, he asks the obvious question. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? And the how in the question here isn't so much about how is it possible. Paul's already addressed that. The how here is more about how will it happen. In other words, what form does the body take in order to be raised? What kind of body will they come in? And the way that Paul asked the question, we get the sense that the Corinthian church, they had in their mind a scene out of The Walking Dead or Michael Jackson's Thriller video, right? Some kind of zombie apocalypse. And Paul responds to this idea and he says, how foolish. This isn't what we mean when we talk about a resurrection from the dead. It is not about a corpse crawling from the grave. But two, and get this clearly, the resurrection isn't simply a symbolic picture either. It's not simply symbolic of a life raised to something greater. The resurrection is physical. It has a continuity with the body that we already presently possess. And to make the point, Paul, he uses an analogy. Now, I wonder, can you catch Ben? You know, I've got these. Does anyone know what these are? How about Tyler? Can you catch? Oh, my goodness. Can I throw? Hey, Tyler can catch. Good work. Oh, over there. Sorry, Liz. Good stuff. Anyone else want one? No, come on. This is just because... Okay, there we go. Did I get someone in the head? What is it? Andre, you got it. What is it? It's a bulb. It's not a light bulb. That would be fun, throwing light bulbs at people. It's a bulb. It's a tulip bulb. Is it a tulip? Well, not exactly. But one day it will be a tulip. One day, under the right conditions, the bulb is laid in the soil, and under God's sovereign design, under his sovereign care, the essence of the tulip is pulled from the bulb, and it's made into something new. The tulip has an organic continuity with the bulb, right? It has this sharing of the organic nature, its essence, but it's different. The tulip has an organic continuity with the bulb, and in that way it is the same, but it has experienced a radical transformation, and now as a tulip it is something entirely new. And this is essentially how Paul describes the resurrected body, verses 36 to 38. Look at what he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else, like a tulip. He could have added that. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Like the bulb that dies to become a tulip, so the mortal body dies. It returns to the earth, and the essence of the body, the essential, even material, the qualities that make up the unique person are drawn out of the body, and one day will be raised to become something new. Yet something they've always been. It's a mystery. It's kind of like looking into a mist. We know something's there, but we can't quite make it out. And this is why I think people actually had a hard time recognizing the resurrected Jesus in the Gospels when we read those stories. Mary, when she saw the risen Jesus, she thought that she was talking to the gardener. And it wasn't until Jesus actually said Mary's name that she came to recognize the risen Lord. And then the two men on the road to Emmaus, they walked and talked with Jesus. They didn't recognize him until they actually sat down and shared a meal together. The resurrected Jesus in his resurrected body was real enough. He was physical. He had human flesh. He was recognizable on some level, yet he was different. He was changed. He was transformed. Such is the resurrected body, the resurrection body. The resurrection body has an organic continuity with our present body. It is the same. But it will experience a radical transformation. It becomes something entirely new. It is the same because God always has had a good plan and purpose for our bodies. The bodies that we have are not a mistake. God has always had a good plan and purpose for them. But our resurrected body, in the final act of God's unfolding drama that we await for in the future, when we receive these resurrected bodies, they'll be different because they will no longer be damaged by sin and the decay that it causes in life. The present body is marked by the way of Adam. It is marked by sin and all that inevitably follows in saying no to the giver of life. And the things that follow in saying no to the giver of life is decay, death, illness. But the future body is no longer marked by sin because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. That's what Easter is all about. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, he has freed us from sin's effects, not just our soul, but our bodies. freed from decay and death and illness. It's the future body that has been promised to us, the future body that we know is ours because Jesus rose from the dead. And this is precisely what Paul goes on to explain in verses 42 to 44. Look first at verse 42. Paul says, "The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Our present body, the one that will one day be put into the ground, the one that is marked by sin, it is destined to deteriorate. It is destined to decay. But when it is raised with Christ, in the final act of God's redemptive drama, it will be raised imperishable. It will be freed from weakness, from illness, from decay, and even from death. Because when the author of life is allowed to lead, there is no death." Verse 40, first half of verse 43, Paul goes on. He says, "Our present body is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory." Our present body is sown in dishonor, not meaning that it is shameful, but meaning that the present body marked by sin pales in comparison with the future body, which will be marked by the glory of God. Our bodies one day will be fully at home in the presence of God's glory, because sin will no longer have a hold on our bodies. Paul goes on in the second half of verse 43. He says, "Our present body is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power." Our bodies grow weak, don't they? Some of you know this all too well. You're living with a weak body, a failing body. They fail and they fracture. We waste away physically, but more than that, we waste away emotionally. Because our emotions are tied to our bodies. We say things like, "I can't take it anymore. This is all too much to handle." And there are others here who are experiencing another form of weakness that we experience in life. You're experiencing weakness because the present body that you have has been wounded. It's been scarred. Whether it's through abuse or self-harm, or a number of other things that have happened to your physical body, to your emotional body, and you find yourself weak. It's a real place that some are living from, unable to find healing. And here's the good news, that whatever weakness it is that you face in life, the body marked by all of these weaknesses is put to death so it might be raised in power. Raised to health and strength, physically and emotionally. Raised to the health and strength of Jesus himself. I'm reminded in the Gospels that when people saw the resurrected Jesus, he still bared the scars of his life on earth. That he still bared the scars and wounds in his hands and his side after he rose from the dead. But here's the thing. The resurrected body that Jesus had, in that body, those scars were no longer a source of pain or death or weakness, but they were a sign of victory. They were a sign of God's power. They were a sign of God's victory over the grave. And the same is true about your scars. They'll become signs of God's victory. You will be raised in power. Verse 44. Our present body, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, the English language here, it limits us. Because we try to say in one word what in Greek actually probably should take us three or four words to describe. So in order to understand what Paul is getting at here, we need a quick lesson in Greek. But first, let me start by saying what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that our physical body dies and then it is raised spiritual. He's not teaching about this dualism between the spiritual body and the physical body. And when we die, the physical goes and we simply become these spiritual creatures. Paul is not saying that. In fact, that's the opposite of what Paul is saying. Within the Corinthian church, we know that was a problem, this dualism between body and spirit, this idea that the body was bad, but the spirit was good. And so we didn't really worry about the body. Paul's writing to tell them the exact opposite. That's not what Paul is saying. But this is often how we think, isn't it? That when we die, we go to God and be with him in some spiritual sense. That we float on a cloud somewhere and we eat Philadelphia cream cheese. That's not what Paul is talking about. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying the body that goes into the ground is animated by the soul, but the body that is raised from the ground will be animated by the Spirit of God. Let me quickly show you how this works in the original language. First, there is the natural body, which Paul refers to in verse 44. The Greek words here are soma psychikos. Soma psychikos. Soma means body. And psychikos actually literally means psyche. And for the Greek speakers of Paul's day, the psyche was the soul of the body. Paul is here talking about a natural body that is animated by the soul. And we know that because in Greek, adjectives that end in ikos, that end in ikos, they describe the power or the energy that animates that object, not the material from which it was made. Let me give you an analogy. It's the difference between describing a boat that is made of wood or metal, the material it's made from, and describing a steamship or a sailboat, the energy that powers it, whether it be steam or wind. IKOS, IKOS adjectives, are like the steamship or the sailboat. They describe what powers or animates the boat. They don't describe what the boat is made of. You see what's happening here? Paul isn't describing what the body is made of, whether it be natural or spiritual. He's describing what the physical body will be animated by, what will give it its power. The present body, Paul says, is animated by the psyche or the soul. But the future body, the body that will be raised, is animated. It is called the soma pneumaticos. It is animated by the pneuma, the spirit of God. Do you see what Paul is telling us here? That the future body will be animated not by the soul that we know so well, but it will be animated by the Spirit of God. The future body will still contain the essential nature of who God has uniquely made you to be, but it will be radically transformed so that now it is God's very spirit that animates you, his very spirit that enlivens you and empowers you and directs you. What we are presently unable to do under the power of our own soul, we will one day in the future be capable of under the power of God's Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. The future body is a body where the Holy God can now live and move among our being unhindered and unquenched by sin. Because of what Jesus has done. Now there's something to imagine. Something to dream into. The essence of a person will no longer be the soul, but the Spirit of God. You will be uniquely you in every sense of the word, but the captain of your life will be the Spirit of God, unhindered by sin, unrestricted by brokenness. We'll be human again. It's why C.S. Lewis writes the words that I'm sure caught your attention when I read them the first time. The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw them, you would be strongly tempted to worship them. Because they look so much like God, though they're not God and not worthy of worship. Here's the point of all of this. In order to live out God's eternal purposes, we need a body that is fitting for those purposes. A body that's not marked by the first Adam, not marked by sin, but marked by the second Adam, marked by Jesus, marked by his sacrifice, by his holiness, marked by the very presence of God himself. It's what we need to live into the future, God's eternal future. I hope I've at least piqued your imagination. I hope I've got you dreaming about what is yet to come. Because when we talk about the resurrection body, it is like looking into a mist. We know something's there, but we can never quite make out exactly what it is. Oh, and may the Spirit enliven your imagination as he enlightens you to the truth of the resurrection. I want to draw things to a close by answering a question that I think is important. The question is this: what will we do with our new bodies? At the end of God's unfolding drama, when we are raised with Christ fully and completely to our new physical bodies that are animated by his Spirit, what will we do with them? It's an important question to consider as we dream into the future, because we so often get the wrong answer. Because when we think about the new bodies, I need to tell you, and this might disappoint some, they're not for playing harps and wearing halos. That's not what the new body's for. But it's so often the vision we live with. What will we do with our resurrected bodies? Well, in essence, our future bodies will do what our present bodies were designed to do, but cannot do effectively because of sin and its inevitable effects. First, there's two things. First, our new bodies will reflect the image and likeness of Jesus. All along, God's intent for human beings is that we would be a reflection of the image of God to the world. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And our future bodies, when fully animated by the Spirit, they will do just that. They will make us a complete reflection of Jesus and a clear image of God's glory. And you know what? We're going to need a physical body to do it. We need a physical body to reflect the glory of God, because we will need physical bodies to love our neighbors as ourselves. Is that not where we see the glory of God? In his love for people? We're going to need arms to embrace those who were once enemies, but now are family in Christ. We're going to need legs to walk alongside those who never had the chance to walk in their present body. We're going to need eyes to see the diversity of people from every tribe and culture, men and women. We need eyes to see the diversity so we can see the fullness of God's glory and image, because you can never see it in one person. We're going to need ears. We're going to need ears to hear the voice of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit speaking words of identity and their good pleasure over us. We're going to need hands. Hands to lift in worship to the one who is worthy of our praise. We're going to need lips. We're going to need lips to sing of his good works and the glory of his goodness. We're going to need lips to speak blessing over other people. When all is said and done, We will have bodies that reflect the image and likeness of Jesus completely. That's what we'll do with our bodies. Second, we need our resurrected bodies to complete the second function that we will do, and it's to rule over God's new creation. It's been God's plan all along, hasn't it? That bearers of God's image are entrusted with God's creation. And they've been entrusted to care for and rule over all of God's creation in keeping with God's good character. And our resurrected bodies will be put to good use, tending to God's renewed creation. And it's the picture that we get at the end of the story, well, at the beginning of the story in Genesis 1 and 2, and at the end of the story in Revelation 21 and 22. God's image bearers ruling God's restored creation. It's what we do with our bodies. N.T. Wright, he puts it really well in his book, and I know I quoted last week from him, but I'll do it again, because this is, listen to what he says. He says, forget those images about lounging around and playing harps. There will be work to do, and we shall relish doing it. All the skills and talents we have put to God's service in this present life will be enhanced and ennobled and given back to us to be exercised to his glory. We will rule over God's creation in keeping with his character. It's what we'll do with our bodies. And I want you to know this morning that we don't need to wait until the future to experience what God has in store for us. We don't need to wait. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says this, that God has set his seal of ownership on us, and he has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. The Spirit of God has been placed in people who have said yes to Jesus, and that Spirit is like this deposit of what is yet to come, a guarantee of a life that is yet to come. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in us as a deposit and guarantee of the resurrection that is yet to come. And we don't need to wait for the future to live into what God intends for our new bodies. The new body that will one day fully be animated by the Spirit. The body that will reflect God's image clearly. The body that will rule over new creation perfectly. That body God is constructing today. And because we have the deposit, the empowering presence of God, the Spirit of God, we can get to work. Reflecting the image of God with our bodies in acts of love and mercy. And we can, with the authority of Jesus, rule over God's creation today. Using our power and privilege, not simply to plant gardens, but also to work to release the captives. To use our voices, our lips, as a voice against oppression and injustice. We can use our bodies, our hands, to feed the poor. We can use our mouths to proclaim God's favor and love to a world that needs to know it. Lewis writes, if we let God, for we can prevent him. If we let God, for we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. And the question is, will you let him? For we can prevent him if we choose. Will you welcome the Spirit of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, into your life as the only guarantee of what is yet to come? And will you begin to imagine with me what life will be like? Let's pray.